In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the good news. Please be seated. This story, often called Mary's Magnificat, is one of the most popular in Scripture. The lyrics have been crafted into countless songs, one of which we sang at our earlier service. Mary's declaration is glorious and grand, and it's easy to get swept up in its beauty, as well we should. But before we get there, I want to take a step back and consider a few things about the story that are easy to gloss over when we do get swept up in its majesty. First, this narrative centers around two women. Two women, both of whom are named. That might seem trivial, but that is a rare and remarkable occurrence in Scripture. In fact, as far as I can find, it only happens a handful of times. So when that happens, we do well to pay attention. When Mary showed up to see her relative Elizabeth, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, was still under his gag order from the angel from the first half of this chapter in Luke. If you remember, Zechariah had been rendered speechless until the birth of his son. So he's just sort of out of the picture. And Joseph, Mary's fiancé, just doesn't seem to have traveled with Mary on this particular occasion. And so this story is about two women holding sacred space for each other, as women have always done, to share in their experience of what's happening in their bodies, their hearts, and their minds. And part of that conversation is pondering the seemingly impossible thing that's happened to each of them and what that could mean. Because each was toward the edge of the childbearing age of the spectrum, and each was toward the bottom of the societal heap in their culture. Elizabeth was what this congregation lovingly refers to as a CG. She was chronologically gifted. She was a heretofore childless woman, which meant she would have no value in society until she produced an heir. She was also likely facing a dangerous pregnancy and delivery because of her advanced age. Mary was a poor, unwed, pregnant teen who, by the laws of that day, could have been stoned to death for her condition. So I would imagine that both Mary and Elizabeth were quite scared of what these pregnancies could do to their bodies and or reputations. And yet, as they gathered, joy and hope immediately sparked. Which is interesting because of the second easily overlooked fact of the story. Because while their resulting conversation feels like an anthem of radical justice with hopeful fists raised in the air, Mary and Elizabeth were still living under Roman occupation at the time of their visit, and they would be for the foreseeable future. We know that the life and work of Jesus offered to the world changed things in some ways. And so it's easy for us to see Mary's song through that lens, but they hadn't seen any of that yet. As of their visit, nothing had actually changed outside of their bodies. There wasn't a lot of room for celebration for them under Roman rule. In fact, these women were part of generations that remembered exile, displacement, oppression, and wondering if God was still with and for them at all, or if it was too late to hope for something better. The world was the way it had always been, as was their place in it. The emperor would not be relinquishing his leadership. The empire would not change its strategy of keeping the elite on the top, the untouchables on the bottom. And yet, when these two women got together with space to reflect and listen for God, their conclusion was life-giving. Hint, the women's retreat is coming up, and amazing things happen when women gather to pause and ponder. As we are privileged to listen in on Mary and Elizabeth's conversation, we hear it ring out with liberating hope for all people in the world. Because in the midst of what still actually was, Mary caught a glimpse, a vision of what could be, of what God might already be working on behind the scenes. She trusted that God was not silent, God was not far, God had not forgotten their people. She felt in her womb, in her very bones, that God is Emmanuel, right there, within their bodies, within their togetherness, and near to all people, ready to give birth to a new way of life into the world. And so Mary sings, and in her song, she set God up to be the complete opposite of Rome, the complete opposite of the world, because Rome cares for itself at the expense of those on the margins, but God exists at the margins with compassion. Rome showed strength with violence and fear, but God, Mary says, shows strength through equity and mercy and justice. Her lyric says, and I love the image of this so much, although it's very humbling to me, that God scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. In other words, God reminds the proud that they aren't the center of the story. And God reminds those on the bottom that they are just as worthy of love and care. She sings, God has brought down the powerful and lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty. And I have read this text a lot in my 16 years as a pastor, and I've always thought that God was taking the world order and just flipping it upside down, turning the hierarchy on its head. But that would still mean that God believes in hierarchies. It was just creating a new one. I think more likely God was planning to just level the whole thing out. It makes me think of the image from Isaiah 40 that we often hear in the Advent season. It says, comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. By bringing some up and bringing others down, God was actually just smashing the hierarchy until it was an even playing field. Because if God fills the hungry but doesn't feed the rich, it's not because God hates the rich. It's just they already have what they need, right? Imagine food banks don't exist to hand groceries out to those who are privileged to afford them already, and it's not because they're biased against them. Mary's understanding and hope is that even when the world has forgotten those on the bottom, that they are not without dignity, that they are not invisible. The God of love that flows through all things draws near to them with care and provision. And I can see why this view of God would have brought Mary and Elizabeth great joy. I can see how this song of liberation has upheld centuries of oppressed people, hopeful that God runs counter to the way of the world. Mary was able to see a new path forward, and she felt nothing but blessed to get to be a part of it, because she trusted that the child she was bringing into the world was somehow the beginning of this new way, and we on the other side believe that she was right. Jesus would come along and continue to say that God is near. He would continue to seek out the lost, the lonely, the hurting, the oppressed, and offer them all that he had. He would continue to bless those on the bottom, reminding them that they are seen and heard and loved. And he would continue to invite all people into this work of leveling out the playing field and creating equity and hope for all. And he would call this work the kingdom of heaven. We live in the now and not yet of the kingdom of heaven. It's started, but it's not fully realized. We are still like Mary and Elizabeth, seeing plenty of ways that the world and the realms around us run counter to the will of God. And yet, like Mary, we also catch glimpses of that vision of something better. We see it when peace counters violence, when love is celebrated over hate, when the hungry are fed, when the sick are cared for, when the oppressed are freed from tyranny, when the outcast is welcome. We, like Mary and Elizabeth, have the extreme privilege and blessing of being a part of this work too. God is with us, friends, Emmanuel, filling us with the Spirit to help us birth love into the world. So together with Mary, may our souls magnify the Lord. May our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for Emmanuel, proof that you are with us. But we give you thanks for the stories of Mary and Elizabeth who dared to see something that wasn't there but could be. Help us to follow in their hope and joy, following your Son into a world in need. In Jesus' name, amen.